everybody. Thank you for playing organ and piano. It's awesome. I don't normally hear the organ in our church, so it's nice to hear. We'll open with a word of prayer again and get into the word together. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the men and women you've brought here this evening. I thank you that both by desire or by tradition, by the prodding of the parents, whatever, you've brought us here tonight. To hear your word, I pray that we would hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. I pray that we would use it to be a balm or a salve or a healing for those people who are weak and who need it. I pray that we would use it to break the pride of those who are hard, who are blind, who are desperately wicked in sin and need to be shown the wrath that's to come. And also the mercy that is there for those who would repent and believe. I thank you for your word that is a guide, that you have not left us without knowledge and wisdom of the Creator who's made all things. And that we would learn how we are to be, how we are to be used, who we are in you, and who we will forever be with you. In Christ's name, amen. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at a familiar verse, but my goal tonight is not just to teach, but to teach you how to exegete Scripture. So I don't just want to be telling you what to do. I'm going to ask you questions. You're going to be involved, even if you're sitting all the way in the very last pew by yourself. I might ask you to be involved as well. So, you know, don't look back at her because it's just it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. But it's my goal is so that you will hear the word preach and not be distracted by your own eisegesis. Raise your hand if you know what eisegesis is. I got one and a half. All right. So there's exegesis, which means to take out of the text, and there's eisegesis, which means to put into the text. So say it with me, eisegesis. And exegesis. Okay, you want to be exegetes. You do not want to be eisegetes. So, for instance, how many people love Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, right? Give you hope and a future, right? Not to harm you. Okay, let's turn there. You're like, why haven't we gotten to Matthew 11 yet? Well, I'll show you. Jeremiah 29:11. Whoever finds it first, go ahead and read that for me. Excellent. Okay. Now, who is that passage for? And how do we know? For the Jews. How do we know? Yeah, you read the context. A lot of preaching, if a preacher is doing his job, is reading the text and explaining it, reading the text and explaining it. You all can do this thing. You don't just look at this one passage and apply it to yourself. You go ahead of it and you go behind it. There's a guy I listen to all the time. He says this is his favorite quote. Never read a Bible verse. Meaning, don't just take one verse and read it and then try and apply it or just understand it without its context because you'll be confused. So if you claim, a lot of people do, Jeremiah 29:11 for your life verse, you have a problem, because why not claim Jeremiah 29:17-19? Let's read that. Whoever finds it first, go ahead and read that. Let's claim this verse for yourself today. Go ahead. Who's got it? Go ahead. Yes. Who wants to claim that promise of God? Yeah, go ahead. You. Sure. So that's a great question. So today, if you claim that promise for you, does that apply to you? Did God make that promise to you? Okay. Now, you can claim that the promises of God are true and steadfast. So when God said he would give them hope in a future, did he do that? Absolutely, he did. And to those who did not believe, did he do that? Absolutely, he did. But he did that for those people in that time. Now, you can claim a promise that's very similar, right? If you go to Romans, what's the famous passage in Romans that talks about the good that God has for you. Which is what? Go ahead. Exactly. See, the promise in Jeremiah 29:11, does that come true all the time in your life? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. How many of you ever get sick? Okay, so what would be a better passage to be your life verse? Jeremiah 29:11 or Romans 8:28? Which one applies to you specifically? Romans 8:28 is specifically to Christians. See, what happens is we start to go through Scripture and we start to pick out the things that we like and not apply them in their context. We can take parts of Scripture, but there's two distinctions in Scripture, maybe three, but there's prescriptive understanding of Scripture and descriptive understanding of Scripture. Meaning some things the Bible describes, but you're not supposed to do it. That's descriptive. Prescriptive is things that the Bible says and things that you're supposed to do. So, do you need to kill a lamb for a sacrifice? No, but the Bible talks about killing lambs. He tells the Jews to kill lambs, right? Why don't you do it? It's not for you, right? It's for the Jews. Who is Jesus? He was the perfect lamb, the perfect spotless sacrifice. So why would you do something with Jeremiah 29:11, but not with the sacrificial lamb? Or not with the mixing of cotton and polyester, or not with the shellfish and things like that? Why not claim those as laws for yourself as well? Because some things are to you and some things are not. So you have to make those distinctions. They're important distinctions to make because you can quickly be fooled by teachers who want nothing but your money and your support, and to give you heresy. Okay? So I just want you to be aware of things like that as we exegete a very familiar passage. Okay? And we're going to no strangeness with the passage. I just wanted to show you how important it is to just pay attention to who it's for, the context. Okay? That's one thing we're going to look at. So we're going to look at Matthew 11, and we're going to look at 28 through 30. And we're going to walk through together, okay? But we're going to not just read a Bible verse, okay? So, back row, who's the author of Matthew? There you go, Matthew. Okay, who can tell me more about this guy, Matthew? Anything you know about him? Tax collector. What's another name for Matthew? Levi. Who said that? Did you say that again? You can't answer all the questions. Yeah, Levi, that's great. So he's a tax collector. And then Matthew even specifies that as he's going through the apostles. He says, and Matthew, the tax collector. It's a humility being shown by Matthew because he puts that in there. Being a tax collector was not the best thing to be because normally you're taking extra money from everybody. Matthew's willing to say, I used to do that. I used to exact not only what Caesar wanted, but what I wanted as well from the people. And people hated me, but I've repented of that, and I have come to Christ, and Christ is my Savior. So this is Matthew, who's writing down a record of these things that Jesus has done in his life, in the life of the disciples, and the lives of people that Jesus came into contact. Now, in this section here, who's talking? Jesus. How do we know? Red letter Bibles, cheating. Yeah, because of context, right? You read ahead, you read behind. Context. It's not as hard as you think to read the text and explain and ask questions. And we're going to do that as we go through. But let's start a little bit earlier. And just Matthew 11:20. I'm going to read through kind of quickly, but it'll put you into context when we get to this passage, okay? Then he began to denounce the cities. Who's talking here? Yeah, it's Jesus. Now, you would know that if you read the context, right? Before that. But this is Jesus. He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Now, who's he talking about? Sodom, all these places that were destroyed by God. And he's saying that if I had done the same miracles, Jesus is saying this because we know from the context, if I had done the same miracles, the healing of the blind, the raising from the dead, right, the healing of the lepers, the making the blind to see and the deaf to hear, if I had done these things in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. You are so hard of heart that when you stand before God in judgment, it will be worse for you. I don't know exactly what that means, but what do I know from the context? That hell will be worse for some people than others. Terrible for everybody, but worse for some than others. And I don't think they'll necessarily know the distinction, but that is true from Scripture. And that's just reading it, understanding it in its context. Okay, let's continue. Jesus still talking. At that time, how do we know? Because it says, Jesus declared. So he's preaching, and in the middle of this, he makes a declaration. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus is like that guy who's preaching or talking and then just like busts into a prayer in the middle of it, and you're not prepared for it in this passage. He's talking to God the Father right in the middle. If you wonder what prayer is like, we kind of do it completely different than what prayer used to be, right? If you read in Scripture, what does Jesus often do when it's time to pray? Sometimes he goes off by himself. What else does he do? Lifts up his head. Like, we do the opposite most of the time of what Jesus did. He breaks the bread. He holds it up. He lifts up his hands. He lifts up his head. He puts, you know, it's always this up toward God. Even here, he's in the middle of his conversation with all the people, and he's speaking to God. This constant running conversation between Christ and between God and in front of people and alone. And he sets an example for us how we should pray, that God is so on our minds, so on our hearts, that as we speak, we're watching our words as if we're talking to God. We're being careful of what we say, knowing we'll be judged for every word that's spoken, right? And so he's talking here. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Now, who's doing the hiding? God's doing the hiding, right? So it's not just that people are blind, but God is actually hiding them, the truth from them. This is what Jesus is saying. It's red letters in your Bible, right? Red letter Bible? Yes. Okay, perfect. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Who chooses to reveal the Father to people? The Son. Okay, all we're doing so far is just reading comprehension. You all can do it. Not application yet. Just read and understand. Read and understand, and if you're not sure, go back further in context. Go forward in context. Put these things together so that you won't be fooled. You'll be like a Berean, right? But when they hear the word spoken, they go back and do what? Search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. And they were more noble than anybody else, is what the disciples said. Now this is the passage we'll kind of run through together and we'll work on together. So a passage that's familiar, I want to open it up a little bit more. I'll open it up together with you in a way to kind of help us all understand it together. Come to me. Who's saying, come to me? Jesus. Who does he want to come to him? All who labor and are heavy laden. So all who, what's another translation say? Not just all who labor and are heavy laden, but all who are, begins with a W, ends in eerie. Weary, there we are. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So not only do you need to know some context, which would be helpful, read before and after, don't just read a Bible verse. Not only should you maybe know the author, but you should know things like he's not saying, take an egg upon your head. right? Now, it's a foolish kind of way to illustrate this, but people do this all the time with Scripture. They don't understand what a yoke is. They don't understand what it means to take it upon themselves. And so they just blindly read through a text, having no idea what it really means, but saying, I completed my Scripture reading for today. I got to get through 5 chapters today, so I don't care what yoke means. I got to get, you know, I have the whole Bible to read in 1 year. Take your time is my next suggestion. Stop on the little things and ponder it for a minute. So, come to me. Ponder that for a minute. Who do we come to? Jesus. What do you have to do when you go to somebody? What has to happen? If I'm going to come from here to there, what do I got to do? I got to walk. I got to leave something behind to get to the thing that is more important, the thing that is calling me, right? Just pondering little things like that is important. Not eisegeting the text, but it's true. If you are going to come to me, you are going to leave something behind. So come to me, to Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So who is he calling? Right. Who is weary and heavy laden? So I didn't give you more background in Matthew, but maybe you know it. Most of the book of Matthew is in regards to what type of people. Who is Jesus mostly talking about? Who is most of the book kind of written towards? Jews, right? Jews. Jews were under a yoke of what? Rome and sin and slavery and the power of who most of the time? Caesar and the Pharisees. Right? Pharisees, Sadducees, these people were putting on a yoke on the people. So let's explain a yoke for people who might not know what a yoke is. Lots of you probably already do, no problem. But a yoke is what you put over top of an oxen or you put on top of horses, and it goes around their necks. It binds them together, and it binds them to whatever they're pulling, whatever burden they are bearing, right? So when this says, come to me, all you who are weary, who labor, who are working hard and heavy laden, whether that is under the load of the Pharisees, the weight that they're putting on your shoulders, right? Whether that is under the load of sin that you're bearing, whether it's under the slavery of sin, hold your hand in this place, jump over to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll show you something else you should definitely do while you're going through Scripture. It's super, super easy nowadays to do something which is called Google. Right? So you take the word yoke as you're reading slowly through the Scripture, reading the context before, the context after, not just reading a Bible verse, taking the time to ponder it, taking the time to understand who's talking, what they're talking about. And you say, yoke, what is that? Let's Google that. Yoke in the Scripture, what is that? In this particular passage, what is that? Where are other places in the Bible that talk about yoke? So Galatians chapter 5, and I actually did not write down. Is it just verse 1? Boom. Somebody read that. Go ahead. Yes, excellent. Okay, so Galatians. So what were they entangled to? Yoke of bondage or yoke of slavery. And in Galatians, who knows the context of Galatians? What is it that they were being enslaved to again? The Jewish laws again, okay? The Jewish laws were causing people to feel like they had accomplished and attained salvation through their work, but it was only leaving them weary, heavy laden. And now we see more of this. So Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And then in verse 12, okay, back in the day there was no verse 12. It was just continuing on. Okay, these chapter breaks and things were put in later. So you continue on. Let's see how Jesus applies this when he deals with people. Context is so important for these things. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What were the Pharisees trying to do? Yeah, put a guilt trip on them, right? Make the disciples hungry so that they could then attain salvation through their work of keeping the Sabbath by not eating the heads of grain. Was not eating the heads of grain in the field a law of God? No, it was not a law of God. In fact, David had broken it, Jesus says. He had eaten from the priest's table, and God still said this was justified out of their need. Jesus makes an example of how it's okay for them to break the heads of grain because he says to the Pharisees, "Did you not hear what happened with King David?" Right? So Jesus is being gentle. He's being lowly of heart. He's ministering to the disciples and allowing them to eat, and he's also putting to rest the arguments of the Pharisees. He's giving the people, the disciples, the rest that they need. Again, in comes the man with the withered hand. The man with the withered hand, it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus did what? Healed him. And he said, "How many of you would not save your lamb or your ox or pull it out of a well?" Or this is Jesus' example, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Now let's go back again. So this is some of the context and then context applied to this verse, which is Jesus saying, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is how it plays out. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Okay, so Jesus is giving us an example as well. "So come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now a yoke can also be used in two different ways in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, a rabbi would take a student to teach. The rabbi's yoke would be the thing that they taught. And so they would have them put on the yoke of the rabbi, follow the rabbi. Some would say walk in the dust of the rabbi. They would be following so closely to the rabbi that they would have the dust from their feet on them. So Jesus is saying, don't take their yoke upon you. It's not easy. It's not light. Take my yoke upon you. Okay, this is huge if your whole life has been spent looking up to the Pharisees. Right? Paul himself said, "I was the best of the best of the best." That would not have made any sense if people were not looking up to Paul. This argument that he gave would not have made any sense. But Paul is saying, "I was the best that there was as far as religiosity. People looked up to me. I had all authority. I was so persistent in my faith that I was killing the Christians. And yet God in his mercy saw fit to save even me," was his point. Okay? So as you read through this, understand the Pharisees are listening. The people under the weight of the Pharisees are listening. Jesus is not afraid to say this. He's saying, leave the weight of the yoke of these rabbis, of these Pharisees, and follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Notice also, when you follow Jesus, does your burden go away? Will you be tired still? Yes, but it's an easy and a light tired. Okay, example. How many of you have ever sinned? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, it's easy to sin, correct? But it leaves you with a weight that is not light. You understand? Have you ever done that? The sin is easy, and then the weight afterwards is heavy. Especially, I would say, if you're in Christ. If you're not, it's almost like it hurts the first time, the second time, and then your conscience begins to be dulled. But especially for the Christian, it starts to hurt and to be heavy. Jesus said, but my yoke is different. Okay, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, meaning you follow me, you see what I do, you do what I do, and up front the work is hard. But in the end, the burden is what? Light. Isn't it crazy how that works? You do not want to obey your parents because it's hard, but the burden is light when you obey. You do not want to do X, Y, or Z, but you do, and the burden is light. And oftentimes we do the easy thing, and the burden is heavy. And Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. It also talks about Jesus' character. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. Especially, and you'll see this in different places, Jesus is not always gentle to people. True or false? True. What are some examples of his not gentleness? Turning tables? What else? He was doing something before he turned the tables at one of the times. He was making something. Making a whip. Braiding it up. Slowly, methodically, thought out. Like, it wasn't just like when he grabbed a whip. He made it. Took time, thought, energy, effort, finding the pieces, putting it together, and then using it. Okay, this is Jesus. Now, so what does it mean? His yoke is easy, his burden is light, he is gentle, and he is lowly at heart. Sure, so we see in Scripture Jesus working different ways with different people. For those who knew that they were weary and heavy laden, he offered rest, right? For those who were hard and who were aggressive, he offered them the truth. With a whip, with tables being flipped, with a great illustration. And at the end of time, is Jesus look any more docile or a little more intense? A little more intense, right? We're talking about on a horse. We're talking about swords. We're talking about blood to the bottom of his coat, right? This is the picture of Jesus in Revelation. This is a picture of Jesus in Scripture, wiping out enemies without a problem. You see Jesus both as the lion and as the lamb, right? This is not a contradiction. This is who God is as a person. He's not just one thing. He is one thing with a character like we do, where we make wise decisions. Now, granted, God does not make decisions. He already knows. But the point is that he's different with different people. He knows what they need better than we do. Somebody needs to have a table flip, and somebody needs to know there is rest for their souls. Also, how do you get to heaven? It's kind of a trick question. Do you get to heaven by being perfect or by not being perfect? I'll simplify it. Huh? False. I'm going to show you how nothing has changed. Perfection is required to enter heaven. Now bear with me. If you hear somebody say this without a caveat, you got a problem, okay? But it is true that perfection is required to enter heaven. But the perfection is not your own. You see, what Pharisees were offering is the perfection of yourself. You do this right. You don't eat the oats off the top of the grain. You don't heal the people on the Sabbath day. You go to temple. You sacrifice enough times, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You do all these things. You become perfect, and you get to heaven through your work. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Okay, you need to feel the weight of the perfection that people were trying to get. Jews bore a heavy burden when they did not understand the truth. Hebrews 11, maybe 12 too, makes it clear that it was what that saved Abraham? Faith, right? It was faith that saved Rahab, right? It was faith. But the Pharisees had them thinking it was their works. It was faith that saved these people. It was always faith that saved these people. It was always faith in God and his promises. But it was always perfection required. But the perfection was looked ahead to in Jesus Christ. So you see in the very beginning in Genesis 3 that the seed of the woman would do what? Would bruise the serpent's head. Even in the very beginning in Genesis, God had the plan that the seed of the woman, of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent, who was Satan. Would conquer death, would conquer sin. This is Jesus. It was never, Eve, you're going to have some children. They're going to do really awesome stuff, all of them together. And then at some point, they're going to evolve into really, really good people, and then they're going to get to heaven. It was, there will be a seed of Eve, and he is going to crush, specifically, he is going to crush the serpent's head. And you see this from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament, into the fulfillment in Revelation. When you read Scripture, when you study Scripture, do your best to study it, understanding that Jesus is through the whole thing. Jesus is in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And how do we know that? What's a famous walk that Jesus took with his disciples where he explained that to them? That Jesus is all throughout Scripture. Yes. Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with his disciples and they're saying, haven't you heard about Jesus at all? Jesus reveals himself and shows all the places where he is in Scripture. Now, Scripture for them was what? Old Testament. That's what they have. So read your Bible understanding that. Salvation is in Genesis, and salvation is all the way through to Revelation. Don't just take it by itself. This is what's called systematic theology. Understanding that each part of Scripture is connected. The promises to Abraham are connected in Hebrews, and the promises to Adam and Eve are connected in Revelation and Matthew, and Jesus calling himself the second Adam. Okay, so here we are, knowing that Jesus is gentle, he's lowly in heart, you find rest for your souls. How would these people find rest for their souls in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus would explain to them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through good works, but through him. This is the rest that we should be offering to people. But people need to know that they're weary, that they're heavy laden, and that they need rest for their souls. And Jesus is calling those people to himself. Because Jesus is saying to them, I kept the commandments. I lived the perfect life. I bore the weight of your sin on the cross. I raised myself from the dead and was raised from the dead. I am the Lamb who you have been identifying with through your sacrifices. Right? I am that, and in me you find rest, and you will not find it in your struggle to please the Pharisees. Please yourself. You will only find rest for your souls in Jesus Christ. As you read Scripture like that, a passage like this becomes fuller. The first time you read it, it's shallow. The second time you read it, a little more. The third time you read it after reading Galatians, you learn a little bit more about this yoke. The fourth time you read it after reading Genesis 3, you learn a little bit more about the promise of Jesus crushing the serpent's head. The fifth time you read it, you understand a little bit more because you just went through a reading about David. And you look in here in chapter 12 and, oh yeah, David did eat with the people who were with him. And now it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So I encourage you as you read these things, read them slowly. Don't just read a Bible verse. Read to understand, not just to race. Meditate on it. Meaning, think about it. Apply it. Apply what you can. And then offer it. Okay, when you have a grasp of this, now you can go, are you heavy? Are you burdened? Whether with sin or Christian with your striving. Right? Come to Jesus. Right? His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God, who is Jesus, is eternal life. These are the things we need to then offer. Okay, so as we began, never read a Bible verse. Read context. Read context. Then read your Bible verse. Right? Go through and understand what the book is and what it's about. Go through and understand who's speaking at the time. Go through and understand what a yoke is, what the particulars are. Where is Damascus? Where is Emmaus? Where is Sodom? Where is Chorazin? What happened to them? Take your time and understand it. And when people are preaching, I was talking to Tim before I started. I said, is what I'm wearing okay? Because your pastor was like slacks and a t-shirt-ish, but I think he more meant like slacks and like a button-down shirt, so I might be out of place. But anyways, if this is more distracting than what I have to say, right? So if I was up here and I was like, all right, I'm just going to wear my t-shirt today, and you were like, can't hear another word he's going to say. You're going to be in trouble when you turn on, right, the classic evangelist Benny Hinn and go, he's wearing a suit. What he's saying must be true, because it matters more that he's wearing a suit than what he's teaching. Now, this happens all the time, right? But the point is for you as Christians to be discerning, to take the word and to elevate it as the word of God. To study it deeply, not just to apply the little things that you don't understand, but to take the Bible as a whole and drink it in. And then it comes alive. And as children, you take a verse and you ingest it, and you take another one and you ingest it. And as you get older, and as you gain more wisdom, these pieces start to come together like crazy, like you've never seen before. And for a while, you're just taking all these pieces and not putting them together. But as you get good teachers and as you grow in wisdom and as you start to slow down and digest it yourself and apply it and then give it away, it starts to just become a bountiful buffet of goodness. And it's easier now to listen to somebody and go, what he said was really good. Because what he said is not just what he said, but what he said and what I've read. So now your preacher's preaching about one passage in Scripture. He's exegeting it flawlessly, and you are also adding to that all the things you've learned from Genesis to Revelation, and it just becomes a whole new world of goodness. And now when somebody's hurting, you have an answer, and you're sending them to the right scripture. Let me show you Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to their purpose. And they say, but I'm sick, I have cancer, it doesn't seem like it's working out to my good. But have you read Job? Right? Because you know now, Job, what's that about? That's about a guy who lost everything. And what did he do? He worshiped God. Why? Because who am I to judge God? Do I know the beginning from the end? Can I wrangle Leviathan? Right? Can I make myself even breathe if God should say, stop? No. So you start to gain more pieces from here and pieces from there and put them together correctly so that you can see what people are saying, grow in wisdom and knowledge, throw out the things that are junk, confront the guy maybe who's a mess, but also bring comfort like this passage here. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You understand what Jesus is saying here if you're under the weight sin. This is how you can talk to people, because he was talking to the Pharisees who were burdening the people. He was talking to the prostitutes who were buried in sin and saying, come to me. It's not about all the sin in your life, but it's about the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you heard about this? Do you know what he did? Let me tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, God had it all planned out, and it's incredible. This is the kind of discussion you can have with people. This is the kind of Bible study you can have and the kind of teaching you can give to your children, to your spouse, and to those who need to hear it. So I just encourage you, take your time, go through Scripture, read it in context, and keep those things that are good that you've learned from people who teach you. Toss out those things that you know are wrong. Confront them if you have to. And rest alone in Jesus Christ, who is your only hope for salvation. So let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it goes together sweetly. I thank you for giving us a book that is never ending in a wisdom and in confrontation to my hard heart at times, and in a salve to my broken heart, and in giving me energy and in teaching me to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season I will reap if I faint not. That encourages me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That tells me of a Jesus in Genesis, and tells me of a Jesus in Revelation, and tells me of a Jesus all throughout the Old and New Testament. And it tells me of a God who has all power, all sufficiency. And God, we worship you because you have all things under your control. A God who is bigger than the universe, yet who is this God that he is mindful of me? I thank you, God, that you are mindful of us, that you are lowly and gentle in heart, and that if we are weary and heavy laden, that you have offered us forgiveness, you have offered us redemption, you have offered us salvation, and I pray that we would grab a hold of it, apply it, and that we would offer it as freely to those as you have offered it to us. And Jesus, I pray that you would open the eyes of those that we would share this good news with. In Christ's name.